It is my privilege. I get to welcome Mike and Amy McClanahan. Mike is our lead pastor here at Solana Beach Presbyterian Church, and he is a joy to listen to, very relatable every Sunday. If you have not had the privilege to listen to him, you should. We would love to have you come and see our church. But Mike and Amy will be married 31 years this June. They have two adult sons, Brendan, who is married to Rachel, and they have a daughter, Jane, who is 17 months old. And then their second son, their twins, is Connor, and he is married to Sherry Ann, and they have three boys under the age of four. None of us know what that's like at all. Aiden, Bowen, and Reese. They came to Solana Beach. Mike started at Solana Beach Presbyterian Church as senior pastor 13 years ago. He has a passion for leading a church towards real transformations that make a tangible difference in the world, and I think he's doing a great job. Amy has a heart for mentoring younger women. They love to travel together, and the day after Easter, they're leading their third trip to Israel as well, so they've got a big trip coming up, and they're going to come up and share with us some reflection.
You guys, ladies and gentlemen, big hand for Amy McClanahan right here, big hand.
I do want to say that I was a mop's mom back in the day, and I was just talking to Heather Creighton over here, who started mops here. How many years ago, Heather? 15 years ago? You helped start it with Terry Carter and maybe a few other women in this room? Anyway, and I remember in the mops that I went to, I spent way too much time in the childcare with twins, you know, going back and forth. But the biggest thing that we did was a craft. And I don't know how you would fit a craft in this morning. But, you know, we actually did a craft, and we actually completed a craft, which was the best feeling ever. You know, it's like you got to take something home completed and spend time with other women your age and in your stage with other children. So anyway, MOPS is a big part of my life, and so I love the fact that you guys are here, and I hope that you just pat yourself on the back for being here and getting out in the morning, and of all the things that you could do, you choose to be here, which is great. So enjoy the time of fellowship around your tables, and I just want to give a shout out to the mentor moms. Way to go. You probably mean more to these women than they even know, and so maybe some of these women around the table will grow up to be mentor moms as well. So I know I have a heart for all of you and younger women and not so younger women, but I know that it is so important to flourish, as your theme says, as women. And Mike and I are going to talk a little bit about that. Mike's going to share some stories and scripture, and at the end, we'll do a sharing time together. But I just wanted to talk about how do we truly flourish as women? And I think it's so important that we do flourish, and we know that we can flourish even at this time in our lives. And I think this time of the year, Easter, is a great time to think about flourishing. Everything around us is flourishing. You know, nature is going crazy. And if you talk to my son in Michigan, he just can't wait till the dead bulbs underneath the ground are going to, like, pop up and come to life. And there's so much around us that is coming to life. And the Bible talks a lot about new life. And resurrection, of course, with Jesus, but new life that we can have and how we can flourish. In Psalms, it talks about being like a tree and being planted by the river, and you will bear fruit in season. I think that's a great image of flourishing. But also, God talks about his people flourishing. He talks about us flourishing, being all that we can be. Not that that's not the army slogan, actually, but I think it was God's words as first. So I think as women, truly, we can flourish, and mostly by knowing God and knowing how much God loves us. I think that's really what I would say is foundational to being to flourishing, knowing God and knowing how much God loves us. In the Bible, there's a couple of commands, and one of the first commandments is love the Lord your God, right? And then love your neighbor as yourself. And I think loving your neighbor as yourself, it takes loving yourself first to be able to love your neighbor. So knowing God and knowing God's love for you and how much you are loved by him and being able to love yourself is really important. On your sheets there, you have a handout. And flip it over to the back side of it. There's a little quote at the very bottom. And it talks about, I think it's a great quote for flourishing and talking about how much God loves us and how much knowing God's love for us is so important. God actually calls us the beloved in the Bible. We are truly the beloved. And so let's look at that quote really quick, and I'm going to read it out loud. And if you can just concentrate on some of those words as I read out loud, that'd be great. This is from a book called The Gift of Being Yourself. Neither knowing God nor knowing self can progress very far unless it begins with a knowledge of how deeply we are loved by God. Until we dare to believe that nothing can separate us from God's love, nothing that we could do or fail to do, nor anything that could be done or has been done by anyone else to us. And this is from Romans 8, 31 to 39. We remain in the elementary grades of school of Christian spiritual transformation. And then it goes on to say, genuine transformation requires vulnerability. It is not the fact of being loved unconditionally that is life-changing. It's the risky experience of allowing myself to be loved unconditionally. It's the risky experience of being allowing myself to be loved unconditionally by God. So, flourishing is so much about knowing God and knowing how much God loves us as the beloved. So Mike's going to continue to talk about flourishing and through some scripture and stories, and then I'll come back up and talk about our spiritual practice on that sheet.
Well, I know that that's true. My voice sounds kind of froggy, doesn't it? It's Friday morning. Today's our day off. So there's only a couple things that we do on our day off, kind of break our day off together. One of them is coming here. It's only a couple times where we're not taking a day off together. Fridays, because for me, I work weekends. So when do we get time together? So for, I think, about 20 years, we have taken Fridays off and been really faithful with that. And but I know that Amy works really hard at that, what she just described to you. That's not just a quote that she found someplace for today. That really is a quote that she works hard at, is knowing how she's loved by God. Not just knowing it, but allowing God to love her in the ways that really only God can, in an unconditional way. I want to share with you a little bit about our family. Kind of our commitment when we come to MOPS, we could give you like a talk, like this is something that, this is sort of a speech, a lecture. We've decided when we come here to you, we just want to tell you our stories. We just want you to, we kind of want to just be really honest with you, transparent with you, and in sharing our stories that you connect with that and you connect with God in a deep way. Last summer, Brendan and Rachel came out from Michigan with Jane. And Jane was at the time not yet 1 year year old. They live in Michigan, which is a total bummer because we see them a couple times a year. And those of you who have family at a distance, you know, it's different than seeing each other if you have family close by. There's good things about it in that it's intense. We see each other for 5 days at a time, as opposed to Connor and Sherrianne, when we visit them in L.A., we see them for hours at a time. And so there's pluses and minuses, but it was pretty big deal that Brendan and Rachel were coming out with Jane, and none of my family had met Jane before. And she was born the previous November. So they were coming out for 10 days of vacation, and part of that was going to be going up to Glendale to hang out with my family. So I want to show you a picture of my whole family. And it's right here. Ready? Boom. Got it?
The just describe everyone.
Okay, here we go. So there's my whole family. On the bottom row is that's me on the left. And then Sherry Ann is holding Bo and Connor and Aiden, and then Rachel and Jane and Brendan. Inside of Rachel is Reese, who would be born 2 weeks later.
No,
so she was ready to pop. She was ready, and we thought it would be any minute. And then across the back row is my aunt and uncle, my nephew Ryan, and my brother Kirk, who's right in the middle, his wife Wendy, my stepdad Lloyd, my brother Kirk, my mom Carol Ann, and then my nephew Eric, and his wife Raquel, and Cadence, who's down below, and Pat, and in front of him is his wife Karen, and Kelly, who has cerebral palsy, and she's 6 months older than my boys, who are 28, and then my dad, and of course Amy. And this was kind of the whole family all together. This was sort of the family coming together to meet Jane, and my dad was so excited that day because he just couldn't believe that his whole family was together, and that he gets to see his great-grandchildren. And last year, my dad turned 80, and he talked about, like, several times last year, he talked about, you know, I just don't think I'm going to be around. I don't think I'm going to be around to see Aiden graduate from high school. I go, Dad, you're 80. You know, your mom lived to be 95. 15 years, he's 18. Perfect. You got it, right? And he goes, I don't know. I don't know. And he was complaining about back pain to us that day, and you know, he said, Dad, well, have you taken Advil? Have you stretched? Have you seen a doctor? He goes, I don't know. It just doesn't seem right. And he was going to drive up to Idaho to see his brother, and he was thinking about canceling that trip. So that was in that was the middle of August. And so we had a wonderful time. It was a great visit all together, and it was neat to be together as family. And it's an interesting picture because, you know, my mom and stepdad are there, and my dad's there, right? And my mom's sister and her husband. So somehow over the years, we've just learned to all gather together, mostly because we, as sons, decided we're not going to go to multiple places to do a tour with our family. Everybody's going to come together, and we're going to figure out how to get along. Right? Who says amen to that? Okay, good. So so that was the middle of August. The 1st of September, I went on a retreat with my with our staff. Every September, 18 or 19 or 20 of us go away together, not to plan, because we've done all of our planning by June. We go away in September for a spiritual retreat, and we've contracted with a spiritual director named Larry, and Larry's been doing this with us, I think, for 8 years now. We don't do any business. We spend 2 days alone and together with God's word and just sharing with each other. And just seeing what God wants to say to us as we begin a new school year and programs are being kicked off, what is it that God wants to say to us? And it's kind of a neat experience of a kind of a luxury of time to sort of just be present with God and with each other and with God's word around a particular theme. And Larry, this fall, Larry said, listen, I want to talk to you about a couple scripture verses where Jesus is on the lake with the disciples. And there's a storm. There's a storm in these stories. And Jesus does something kind of special. And he says, you know, I want to talk about these scripture passages because I know you as a staff have gone through a storm in the last 3 months. And he's referring to the fact that in order to make our budget last year for our new ministry year that starts July 1st, we had to cut 10% of our budget. And in cutting 10% of our budget, it represented about four positions, two full-time positions and some and reducing some hours, which was a big deal because the people that we had to let go of were people who had been here with us for 7 or 8 or 9 years. And this was a big deal. And it was hard for all of us. And we were all feeling it. And over the summer, we had not all been together, so we really hadn't talked about it very much with each other. But Larry sort of named it, the grief that we're experiencing because of this storm. And how can we experience the storm in a way where we know God's presence and that Jesus might surprise us rather than freaking out? So know Jesus' presence or freak out. That's a good choice. And we always have that choice whenever a storm is on the way. So let me just read to you these scripture passages we looked at, two of them. And I don't know what Jesus had about going out in the lake. He, you know, in one of the stories, he makes the disciples go out in the lake with him. I don't know if like he had to say, no, guys, we're going across the lake. No, we don't want to. No, we're going. No, we don't want to. No, we're really going. And he made them go across the lake. But in going across the lake, being on the lake, Amy and I are going to be on the Sea of Galilee in a week and a half. And it's a cool thing to be in the middle of the lake where Jesus would have been with his disciples. That day when evening came, this is Mark 4, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. I like that. They took Jesus along just as he was. Like, I don't know what kind of situation it was for him, what condition he was. I don't know. Maybe they thought, you know, what does Jesus know? He's not a fisherman. We're just going to take him as he is. He doesn't have any skills. I don't know. I don't know why, just as he was. But in the boat, there were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the winds broke over the boat so that it nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" I don't know if you've ever asked Jesus that question. You're going through a difficult time. You're like, "Jesus, don't you even care? What are you asleep?" Jesus must be asleep at the helm because he's not showing up. It's a common experience for us. Jesus got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? Why are you freaking out? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified. So they were afraid with the storm. Now they're terrified at Jesus because they see his power. They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this guy? Even the wind and the waves obey him." So I think that's a cool story. Mark 6. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat. Maybe it's because they remember their last experience, just two chapters before, right? There was a big storm. Who wants to get back in the boat? We're terrified of this guy. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to Bethsaida. While he dismissed the crowd, after leaving them, he went up on a mountainside to pray. Later that night, the boat was in the middle of the lake, and he was alone on land. So this time he's not with them in the boat, but he made them go across without him. And he decided to stay back and pray. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. Shortly before dawn, he went out to them walking on the lake. He was about to pass them by. But when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. They cried out because they all saw him and were terrified. Immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." Then he climbed into the boat with them, and the wind died down. They were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves. Remember the story of the loaves and the fishes, that Jesus had multiplied the loaves and the fishes. They had not understood about that. In other words, their faith through that experience of the loaves and the fishes had not grown, and their hearts were hardened. When they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret and anchored there. As soon as they got out of the boat, people recognized Jesus. They ran throughout the whole region and carried the sick on mats to wherever they heard he was, and wherever he went, into villages, towns, or countryside, they placed the sick in the marketplaces. They begged him to let them touch even the edge of his cloak, and all who touched it were healed. So, you know, the water is a scary place to be. If you've ever been out on a lake or in the ocean at night, it can be kind of scary. You can't see everything clearly. And so there are several stories of Jesus in the boat with the disciples. Another one, Jesus is walking on water and Peter sees him and says, "Lord, if it's you, tell me to come out to you on the water." He's not sure that it's Jesus. "If it's you, Jesus, then have me come out and walk with you." The story of Jesus calming the storm. Here, Jesus walking out to them on the lake. They are terrified. They are afraid they're going to die. The waves are crashing over them. They're not imagining this terror. They're actually experiencing something that's terrifying. They wonder whether Jesus really cares. Is that really Jesus? Is Jesus just asleep in the boat? Is that a ghost that I'm looking at? In each of these stories, the disciples don't see Jesus for who he is. And they have to take a second look at Jesus. Right? They first think it's a ghost. They have to look again. No, it's not a ghost. It's Jesus. "Lord, if it's you, yeah, it's me." Okay, well, he's sleeping. He doesn't really care. No, he does care. He's asleep. He must not have power to do anything. No, he actually does. You've got to take a second look. And I think that's true for all of us in the storm. I think it's hard in the storm to actually see that God is at work, because oftentimes it's the storm of grief, of disappointment, of pain, of heartache, of tragedy, where it's hard to actually see through our tears, it's hard to see through our emotions, it's hard to see through the circumstances that God is actually at work. We think he's abandoned us, he doesn't care, he doesn't really have the power to do anything. And the invitation to us in the storm is to take a second look. Okay, so I'm freaking out here. Can I take another look to see who God is and if he actually has the power to do something, or if he actually is present even when I don't think he cares or I think he's asleep? Is it possible that he's present and I just don't recognize that it's him? And could I have eyes to see his hand at work in my life even when things are going horribly bad? So when we all came back together as a staff, we're sitting in a circle, and Larry asked each of us to share a word that describes our experience of the last 3 months. And my staff now feel very comfortable being honest in front of me. I wish they didn't feel so comfortable being so honest. But I say, okay, what's that word that you shared in your small groups and now you're sharing with everyone else? They said, some people said, you know, I'm feeling a lot of anxiety about the changes that have been made. From anxiety to, you know, I'm really comfortable with the decision and I think it's time for us to move forward. And I'm listening to all that, and actually my word was anxious. I feel kind of anxious because I don't know what's going to be ahead. I don't know that we can actually do all we want to do with fewer people. And so I was kind of anxious myself. And we were all together. This is September 1st. We're all together on that day, and we're kind of focusing on the storm of staff changes and then what does that... So he asked us to go off and journal together and how is it that Jesus has surprised you in the past? And I think that's a good question for us to consider. How has Jesus surprised you in the past? What are the experiences of your life where you were kind of freaking out? You were worried that things were going to go horribly bad, and then Jesus, God surprises you with something, with a gift, with a person, with a circumstance, with a sense of peace that he surprised you. And to remember that story and think, well, is it possible that he might surprise me again? Because I've experienced it in the past. And so I went off and I did some journaling, and I was reflecting on, well, what are the circumstances where God has met me before, and what does he do? You know, God's always surprised me when I'm in trouble and somebody sticks with me, like a friend who says, okay, you know what, I'm not leaving. I'm going to hang in there with you. I'm going to walk with you. Sometimes when my sons give me some piece of wisdom that I thought, well, where did they get that? You know, just sort of sometimes your kids say things, you think, wow, that's pretty remarkable. That's pretty neat. And then another is where God redeems a situation. We're like, it's going horribly bad, but I see how that bad thing turned into something really good. So those were kind of my reflections. And out of that, I thought, well, is it possible that there could be growth, actual bearing fruit, flourishing in the midst of this difficult situation we're experiencing? And so I made a collage, and I got a picture of the collage that I made. I just show you my artwork, to share my artwork with you. And so on the left, far left corner, I put a picture of water just to remind me of the lake, walking on the water or being on the boat and a storm may be coming up. And I was just thinking about that Jesus promises to be with us, that he promises life, that maybe in the midst of this storm, I would see it as an adventure, that my soul would somehow wake up to experience God in a new way, that I would experience his love, that he actually wants to offer me everything. And I found that little picture of strawberries. How's my artwork? Is that good? Is that cute? Is that darling? Darling. Say that. Amy taught me these words to say today. Darling. It's really cute. Anyway, that's out of my journal. And so that was September 1st. And that afternoon, that night, my brother Kirk, who was standing in the middle, he texts me and says, hey, I'm called 911. Dad can't get out of his chair because of his back pain. And I thought, wow, gee, gosh, I guess the Advil didn't work. And, you know, I guess that's pretty serious. 911, wow. And the next morning, Kirk texts me hey, they did a scan and they found a mass between Dad's pancreas and his stomach. And I'm like, that's the storm. I thought we were done with the storms. I was kind of happy that we were kind of reflecting on a storm in the past. It's always easier to look back, right? Well, I'm so glad that's over. Well, you're not going to look back on that. You know, that wasn't so bad and whatever. But here we are. Like, okay, the storm is out on the horizon, and I know the clouds are coming. When you've got a mass in your abdomen between your pancreas and your stomach, there's no good news there, right? If we had several friends die of pancreatic cancer, and I know if this is cancer, this is fast. So I thought, well, God, how are you gonna surprise? What are you gonna do? And so God gave me this gift on September 1st for the news on September 2nd, which to me just communicates to me the power of being in God's word and really believing it, knowing it. So I went into this next month and I thought, okay, Lord, so how are you going to surprise me? What are you going to do? And I can't tell you everything that happened in that storm. But I went into that experience with my dad. My dad ended up in the hospital for 1 month. He died 5 weeks after the diagnosis. It was very, very quick. And my brothers and I had never gone through something like this before. It's our first parent to die. A lot of things that we had to figure out. It felt like a third of the time we were going around, just find out what is the prognosis? What's really going on? Is he dying? Is he not dying? Is there any hope? And maybe a third of the time trying to get information on where do we take him now? What does hospice look like? Do we take him to boarding care? We take him to whatever. And a third of the time, we're kind of with them. I had this picture that if you have a month with somebody, you're sitting every day by their side, and it's kind of quiet, and there's nice music playing in the background, and, you know, nice full conversations. They end up being more like snippets of conversations. And I decided I was going to go in, instead of going in with an agenda, which I tend to do, I'm going to go in kind of open. God, what do you have? Each time I'm going to go visit my dad, I'm going to just think, God, what gift do you have for me in this? How are you going to show up? And a couple of things were really cool. My boys both had an opportunity to have conversations with my dad. One, Connor, with me in person, and Brendan on the phone. And the time that they had with him was like the last time, the last weekend that my dad had real conversations with people. I had conversations with my dad asking him questions. I decided to take my phone with me and record stories that he was telling me because I had never heard some of these stories before. He told me how he became a Christian when he was 14 years old because of a friend who invited him to church and went to the Billy Graham Crusade in 1949 in Los Angeles. My dad was 14. I had no idea. I'd never heard that story before. He told me a story about how his parents met each other in Stockton and why they moved to Southern California. And my dad, I don't know how he had the mind to tell these stories, but he just kept talking and talking. And like, this is kind of neat. And to be able to say some things to him, not everything that I thought I wanted to say, but be more interested in what he had to say to me than what I would want to get from him, right? So, you know, I had a chance to tell him that, Dad, I forgive you for things that you've done. And he goes, I know. Well, of course you have. That's why you've included me in your life. I thought, wow, I didn't know that. So Dad died October 6th, and then we have the service to do. And that whole week was another storm because I told my brothers, I'm not going to officiate my dad's service. I'm going to be a son. I'm not going to be a pastor. And I've been praying for that for about 30 years. 30 years, seriously. I don't want to do my parents' services. And on the day my dad died, I had lunch with my brothers. And I think we really went through this whole month pretty well. We worked really well together, which I'm so grateful for. And my brother says, well, hey, listen, my pastor can't do it. My brother, my pastor can't do it either. They're looking at me like, well, don't you have like a list of friends you could call? I'm like, no, I don't. Very disappointed, very difficult week. Anyway, long story short, had a friend, Barry, who used to be a pastor here, came and helped us with the graveside. And at the graveside, Barry had us take a white rose in a basket. Said, you know, hold on to this rose, take it with you, or put it on Jack's grave, or whatever. And so I thought, okay, well, I got the rose. Part of our story as a family, and part of my parents' divorce and their story was, 2 years before my parents divorced, when I was 9 years old, my three-year-old brother died in an accident. He was in the hospital for more than a week. Christopher was 3 years old, and he died. And it was very, very painful. And I he was buried. Christopher was buried about 50 feet away from where my dad was being buried. So I took the white rose, and I walked over to Christopher's grave. And as I was walking to the grave, I have this strange experience of being 9 years old again, and how small I felt. And I started to cry, and I was picturing Christopher's service, this little casket, and it was raining all that day, and thunder and lightning, and as a 9 year old boy, it was really a sad day for all of us. And I was walking up to it, and I was just talking to God. I said, God, this is where it really began for our family. This was the pain in our family. I put the rose down there, and then Kirk walked up behind me and put his arm around me, and Kirk says, Guy, it's been a long time, hasn't it? I go, yeah, it's been 45 years. It's been 45 years. And then Pat came up to us, and he goes, wow, you guys, it's been a long time since we've been here. I said, no, honestly, this is the first time that the three of us have been here with our brother for 45 years. Now, I tell you that not to say, wow, so your relationship with your brothers, everything has changed, and wow, so everything is just, no, it's just that was a gift. Tonight we're having dinner. We normally would have birthday dinners in March or April for my dad, my brother, and my two brothers and I. Our birthdays are in March and April. I would normally go up and have dinner with the four of us. And this year, our couples are all getting together with my mom and stepdad. We're trying to do something different, right? Like, you know what? That's just another step. That's just a good thing in our relationship. And I can see that God is at work redeeming this. I still have dreams of my dad like every other night, every third night. And they're kind of happy dreams where my dad kind of shows up. And I just kind of consider that to be a gift. I wake up and go, Amy, I dreamt about dad again this morning. So I shouldn't be surprised at all this, because Amy and I have experienced this in the past, and it reminds us of previous times where we've really experienced God's presence. And I want to tell you a really quick story, and then Amy's going to lead us in a spiritual practice. About 20 years ago, Kristen was a freshman in high school, and she was in our youth group. We used to lead high school ministry, and I used to play guitar, and another high school guy was playing guitar, and we were ready to get the whole thing started with 100 high school kids at church, and somebody says, hey, a parent is here to talk with you. I'm like, we're about to get it started here. Parents don't come and interrupt what we're doing. That's not part of the deal. Tell them that, you know, I'm kind of busy. They come back, they go, no, this is really important. And it was Kristen's mom and dad who had been divorced, and they were there with a guy in uniform. And they came to tell Kristen that her brother, who was in the Air Force Academy, had just died in a training exercise. And I didn't know Kristen very well at all, but I went with her parents and Kristen into a room, and when Kristen saw the guy in uniform, she knew for sure it was something about her brother Mark, and she was devastated. And I said, well, Kristen, what do you want to do? Do you want me to go tell everyone what had just happened? And or do you want to go home with your parents? She said, I don't want to go home with my parents. I want to go back into the room. I want to be with my small group of my friends and my adult leader, her mentor mom, sort of. And I want to tell them myself. I said, are you sure? Yeah, well, that would be best for me. I'd like to tell them myself. So we go back into the room after a couple songs, say, you guys, hey, listen, something just happened. Kristen wants to tell you what happened. Kristen told her whole story, and I couldn't believe a freshman is telling 100 kids, some that she knew, some she didn't know, here's what happened to my brother Mark. And then she wanted to stay to tell them that. And then after she was done, she and her small group left, which, by the way, says a lot about the relationships that you guys all have around your tables. These are the people who are journeying with you through whatever happens. They're part of the people that God provides. And so she left. And now I'm thinking, now what do you do with a youth group that's been interrupted by this horrible news? Kids are in tears. Like, everything has fallen apart, right? You know what I'm saying? Like, whatever plans I had. And I thought, just do what you plan to do. And that night, that day, I had planned to talk about Jesus declaring that whoever believes in him, out of him will flow living water, streams of living water. And Jesus is referring to a passage in Isaiah 58:11 that says this: the Lord will guide you always. It's on your handout. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. And I read that verse. I just found it that day, and I read it to the students. As I'm reading that story, as I'm reading this verse, I'm thinking to myself, this is Kristen's verse. She's a freshman in high school. Think of all the things that could go horribly wrong with her, depending on what happens next with the loss of her brother, right? And I thought, this is Kristen's verse. This is a promise for her. And Kristen went on to stay in our youth group for the next 3 years. She became a leader and helped kids build houses in Mexico. She graduated from UCLA and went on to Fuller Seminary, got her, became a pastor. She's a chaplain now, and she's now walking with families in grief. I think, wow, this really was Kristen's verse. She's a well-watered garden. She flourished, not in spite of, but because of the experience that she went through, and she experienced God's surprise of actually showing up and doing something powerful in her life. And I don't tell you the rest of her story to say everybody's story turns out like that. It's not a goal for everybody to go through grief and become a chaplain. But she discovered that God had something for her because he was present with her in the midst of the storm. As we look at Easter, Good Friday and Easter, Good Friday was a huge storm for the disciples. They were so disappointed that the one that they had followed was now hanging on a cross and being put to in a tomb. And what a surprise that on Easter Sunday, he'd be raised from the dead. And that today, he's a living Lord. And he has a call on our lives to experience his presence and to make a difference in the world because he is risen. Amy's going to read through with us Isaiah 58 and do a little exercise for us. So, Amy.
Okay, so on that sheet, you have the passage of Isaiah 58:11. So this can be both an active time and a real quiet reflection time. So let's take advantage of this time with these words and God's word. And I truly believe that God always speaks individually to us through his word. So let's see what he has for you today about flourishing. Let me read Isaiah 58:11. It says, the Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. I just look at this and I think these are great images. Each one of them, I think there's five images of flourishing. So let's be present to God and these words of God right now as you look at those images. I want you to grab a pen and as you're grabbing a pen, read those lines again. And add your name in front or in each one of those lines. Like if I say, the Lord will guide Amy always. Read it to yourself. He will satisfy Amy's needs or my needs in a sun-scorched land. And then silently go through the other phrases or pencil in your name there. I'm going to read the images again as you look at them and sit with them. It says, the Lord will guide me always. He will satisfy me in a sun-scorched land. He will strengthen my frame. I will be like a well-watered garden. I will be like a spring whose waters never fail. So you've personalized each one of those images. Now I just want you to see, which one are you drawn to? Which one are you drawn to? And then just go with it. Dwell a little bit more on that one image that you're drawn to. And jot down in the space provided there, why do you think you're drawn to that image? What comes to your mind? Why do you think you're drawn to that image? Maybe there's a couple of sentences. Spend about a minute thinking about why you're drawn to that image. Read the one line again that you are drawn to, just that line. Read it over several times, personalize it. Maybe you have a mental picture of that image in your mind. Kind of something I do as I look at scripture, I'll take that line and I'll start journaling. And as I talk, you can just fill in your own words. You kind of embellish on that line as your mind allows you. So I say, maybe I pick the words, the Lord will guide you always. And I say, the Lord will guide me always. Amy, remember, the Lord will always guide you. And I might even say, the Lord is guiding me. Like, remember that he is always guiding me. Or he has guided me in the past, and he will continue to guide me. That's maybe how I embellish it. It's a promise. All of these are promises. So journal a little bit and add a few of your own words and maybe even a simple picture in another minute we have here. So look over what you have drawn or written down. Read it over again. And think about what might be one invitation of God to you today with what that image. What might be one invitation of God to you today? Just think how you might answer that to yourself. So I think next you will have a time of discussion around your tables, and you think you have right there in front of you, you can share around your table the image that you landed on, and maybe one thing that you experienced in this time of reflection, or what you think God was saying to you. So thank you for having us, and enjoy the rest of your time here this morning. It's good to be with you guys. Thanks.